Go ahead and open your Bibles up to the book of Galatians. We'll be in the first five verses of Galatians chapter 3 today. Galatians chapter 3. One of my favorite television shows as a kid was a television show called The A-Team. Anyone familiar with this particular show? Remember the theme song? Dun, 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 dun. I've been singing that all week. Sorry, you're welcome if that's stuck in your head now. But if you've never seen the show, it was about a team of four guys who tried to help people who were in trouble. And this is one of the many things that I liked about the show. They were always trying to help out those who were in trouble. They had this drive to help others. They had a sweet van. Wasn't the A-Team van amazing? I wanted one of those so bad when I was a kid. They had that very catchy theme song, and especially as a young boy, they had tons of action in the show. That's where I learned that if you were a bad guy, you had to be a terrible shot. Remember, the bad guys never shot anyone in that show, but the A-Team could like shoot behind their head and hit what they were aiming at. But one of my favorite characters on that show was played by Mr. T. In the show, he played a character named B.A. Baracus. And most of the time, his character was like a pretty mild-mannered man. But when you looked at him, you knew that he was a man to not be trifled with. And when people would try to do things to him, do you remember what his catchphrase was? "I pity the fool." And then he would make them regret their decision to ever mess with him or the A-Team. There would always be this tension in the show because the A-Team seemed like they were going to lose. There were unsurmountable odds for them to overcome. But the leader of the group, his name was Hannibal, would come up with a plan that would bring success. And the show would always end with Hannibal saying, "I love it when a plan comes together." As I was reading the text for today, I couldn't help but think of this show when it comes to our Christian lives. Many times it seems like Satan and sin will defeat us. But then by the perfect plan of God, everything comes together to give us victory. So we can look at Satan, we can look at sin and those who would carry out his plan and say, "I pity the fool who doubts the power of God, who doubts the power of his plan." But the truth is, sometimes we are foolish when it comes to false teaching. We are foolish when it comes to sin in our own lives. And we actually need the gospel, we need the word of God to rebuke us and remind us about this God and his salvation. With this in your minds, I want to invite you to stand with me for a reading from the word of God. Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 1, we'll read the first five verses. "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" This is a reading from the Word of God. You may be seated. What I hope to expose to you from this text today is that the gospel rebukes. The gospel does, in fact, rebuke us. One of the main things that Paul is arguing in this text, one of the main things that the gospel rebukes, is our belief that faith comes by works. And Paul begins our text today with some very strong words to the church at Galatia. He calls them foolish. And he's calling out to them with a wake-up call. And Paul is having a very emotional response to the lack of wisdom and discernment in the church in Galatia. And he's not saying that they lack intelligence. He's not calling them dumb. But what he is saying is that they are refusing to see the real situation they are in. They're refusing to see the gospel through God's eyes. Brothers and sisters, the word of God is not just for the Galatians. The word of God calls out to us today. And God is calling out to us already in this text from his word with a wake-up call to us. God's calling to us to impress upon us how seriously we are to take who or what influences us. The call is not just to others, but to us, to you and I, brother and sister. And Paul is about to put us to the test by building an argument from our experience with salvation through several rhetorical questions. Now, I know that in today's day and age, it's common and considered good to immediately go on the defense when anyone questions our lives. But brothers and sisters, the God of our salvation has the right to question us, and instead of assuming a fight posture, we need to sit down and receive the word of God for us. You see, the Galatians seem to have received the gospel of Jesus Christ, but have now allowed themselves to be influenced and moved from the truth of the gospel. And this movement in the Galatians is so strange that Paul asks, "Who bewitched you? Who cast a spell on you?" You see, their change in behavior, their change in thinking is so drastic, it seems like someone's cast a spell on them. Remember back earlier in this letter to the Galatians in chapter 1, verse 6, when Paul says he was astonished by their behavior. We, in the same way, should be astonished with ourselves when we turn our backs on the gospel and pursue the wisdom and power of man. In this particular text, those who bewitched the Galatians are false brothers who crept into the church. And these false prophets are so dangerous because they seem to be sent from God with a message from him. But make no mistake, Paul has intentionally used the word bewitched to remind us that in this life there are only two sides. There is only God and there is only Satan. There is only Jesus Christ and the world. And it's easy for us to read this letter and think, yeah, they were so foolish to be bewitched by this man. But brothers and sisters, we must be reminded that we could easily be bewitched as well. When we've been led astray, we must do what Paul is calling us to here, to take our eyes off the distorted gospel and put them back on what was presented to us when we were saved, what was before our eyes, the gospel that was preached to us. The gospel that Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified. Not that we saw him crucified, but that his crucifixion was public. And God would call us to portray this crucifixion so that his crucifixion would be continually portrayed in Paul's day and continuing on even into this day. And this is not a call just to preachers like me and our elders, but to all Christians. That we, by our lives and our words, would continue to put the gospel on public display by sharing the gospel everywhere we go. You see, the message of Jesus' crucifixion is not just that Jesus died on a cross over 2,000 years ago, but the crucifixion of Jesus is still having results today. that Jesus died and rose again, and his sacrifice is still mighty to save even now. And if you turn your eyes from sin and turn to Jesus, he will save you from the punishment of your sin right now. But by way of a question, Paul is going to emphasize what he is showing us about the gospel. The question is this: were you saved by your works, or were you saved when God, by the power of his Holy Spirit, gave you the gift of faith to believe when you heard the gospel? Paul is appealing to those who believe. They are Christians because they have received the Holy Spirit in salvation. He's calling them to remember the experience of their salvation. And all who have truly been saved know that they didn't earn their salvation by works, but by hearing the gospel and being given faith by God to believe. And when we're tempted to add anything to the gospel, we need to go back and remember the beginning of our salvation. The gospel, by our own salvation experience, rebukes the lie that salvation comes by works or anything other than faith in Jesus Christ. Let me just say it again. We did not receive the gift of salvation because we earned it. But by the grace of God, through faith in Jesus Christ. And when we or anyone else puts something above the grace of God in salvation, we need to hear this rebuke from Paul. Church, will you allow me today to love you by giving you the rebuke that's given here in the text? You see, one of the things that's so striking here in Galatians is that those are the biggest danger to the church are not outside of the church, but in. And it's our job as elders to constantly preach this gospel of Jesus Christ and issue a rebuke to say that there may be some of you here today that are attempting to add something to the gospel, and you are being bewitched by the message of Satan. And let me call you back. Let us call you back to focusing on not what needs added to the gospel, because nothing needs added to the gospel, but to come back to focusing on the gospel that you once believed. But the other thing that's being outlined in this text for us is that the gospel not only rebukes our belief that salvation comes by works, but the gospel also rebukes our belief that sanctification comes by works. You see, in verse 3, Paul begins his second set of questions with another rebuke. He says again, "Are you so foolish?" Now, to be clear again, Paul is not calling the Galatians dumb, but what he is questioning is their discernment. He's questioning their discernment now when it comes to sanctification. You see, first he was questioning their discernment when it comes to justification or the beginning of their salvation. If you've heard Christians talk about being born again, justification is what they're talking about. Justification is the beginning of our new life as a Christian. Maybe the easiest way to think about it is this. If justification is the birth of our new life in Christ, sanctification is the growth of our new life in Christ. Justification is being born. Sanctification is learning how to walk and run. And the argument that Paul is making is that if we know that we can't justify ourselves, we can't save ourselves, then why would we think that we can sanctify ourselves? And this is the trap that the Galatians have fallen into. This phrase in verse 3, being perfected, means that they are actively trying to sanctify themselves by their works and not relying on the power of the Holy Spirit and his work to bring about their growth or their sanctification. Which, if we're honest, brothers and sisters, we can understand this one very well. It seems easy to trust in Jesus Christ for our salvation, our justification, because we know we can't save ourselves. But then we think it's up to us to actually sanctify ourselves, because that seems like how the rest of life works. Yesterday, a few of us took our boys out to go fishing at Lake Hempstead State Park. And that was a great time, but I had an astonishing realization in that moment that only about five or six of us actually knew how to fish out of the 300 people that were at the lake that day. But in the process, we were trying to show our young men how to fish. But if we think about it this way, if I bait the hook and I cast the line and I reel in the fish, who caught the fish? Not my boys. But when they were little, what would they do? They would go home and say, "We caught this fish." And in some very real sense, this is how growing in Christ feels, because we're the one who read our Bibles, and we're the ones who pray, and we're the ones who do the good works. So then we must be the ones who are sanctifying ourselves. And it seems like in a very real way that we are sanctifying ourselves. But then we see in verse 3 that the goal of sanctification is perfection. So let me ask you, in the attempt to sanctify yourself, how's your perfection going? How's it working out? And then if you're sitting next to your wife today, don't give me the thumbs up and tell us good. They'll be able to tell us the difference. Amen? Are you perfect yet? I'll tell you, in my flesh, I don't like this question. I don't like this question for the same reason I don't like mirrors. If I never look in the mirror, I can deceive myself into believing that I look good 24/7. But the truth is, none of us wake up and look our best. I don't know if this is still popular on social media, but there was a time where people would post, "I woke up like this," and it's them in full makeup with their hair done. No one believes that. It's a lie. But we want to think that about our own Christian lives. But see, the Word of God acts like a mirror for us to look into our lives and see what we are like. And what we'll see immediately is that on our own efforts to become like Jesus Christ, to become perfect, we are failing. And what Paul is doing here is he's again arguing from their experience in their salvation. And let me ask you again, in the same way that Paul's asking us, brothers and sisters, were you able to achieve salvation on your own? And you know the answer is no. And you can try to lie to me, or you can even come to church and lie to the people sitting around you, but you know in your heart that you are not close to being perfect. Now, I know this to be true because when it comes to our sin, we'll tell ourselves like this one, "I'll never do that again." Or maybe here's the worst one, "I'll only do this sin one more time." Brothers and sisters, we know how that works out. You give in to that temptation over and over again. You fail over and over again. You're setting yourself up for failure. Let me give you one more lie that is a lie from Satan. "I can beat this on my own." Brothers and sisters, we have to come face to face with the reality that we couldn't defeat our sin to save ourselves, and we will never be able to beat our sin on our own to sanctify ourselves. And at this point, you might be thinking, "Pastor, I got up made my coffee early, got dressed, came to church with the hope of being encouraged, and this is not encouraging. You might start to even feel hopeless and helpless, defeated in your sin. But Paul starts to do a wonderful thing in verse 4, because Paul begins to inject some hope. And he does this by arguing again from the experience in our salvation. He says, "Did you suffer so many things in vain?" There's another way to understand this word suffer in this particular context. One of the reasons I would argue for this word being understood differently is because we don't actually have any written evidence that the Galatians suffered persecution for their faith. But in the context of verse 3 and verse 5, verse 4 would indicate that they've experienced incredible works by the Holy Spirit in their lives. It's not that they have suffered, but they have experienced the miraculous working of God. They've experienced the life-saving grace of Jesus Christ and salvation. And verse 5 tells us that they have experienced the life-changing power of the Holy Spirit along with miracles in their own lives. But brothers and sisters, if we are in Christ, so have we. One of my favorite ways to think about this is an answered prayer. How many times in your life, or even we as a church, have prayed for something that the Lord answered our prayers in ways that we never could have anticipated or expected? Let me just say that even this week, one of those things has actually happened. We've prayed for years that the Lord would allow us not just to show the love of Christ right here in our own community, but also all around the world. And this last week, God answered our prayers by allowing us to send one of our very own to the other side of the world to share the love of Jesus Christ. Matt and Sharina and their kids now made it all the way from New York, all the way to a remote island on the other side of the world to share the love of Christ with people who never would have heard otherwise. Brothers and sisters, we are experiencing the power of God in our lives in answered prayers. And if you remember 3 years ago, most of the churches in America were still trying to recover from COVID. We were still in a situation when we started talking about sending a missionary that everyone said, that won't happen. You won't be able to raise the funds to do that. And now we are here 3 years later with God answering prayers in a way that we couldn't have imagined 3 years ago. But we can also point to the many examples of people seeing the power of God, but it being in vain because they don't believe. The easiest example of this is the Israelites that were bought out of slavery in Egypt. They saw the power of God to deliver them from slavery in Egypt. They saw the power of His presence in the wilderness to guide them by a pillar of cloud and a pillar by fire. They saw His power to feed them and provide them food. And yet their experience with an all-powerful God was in vain for them because they died in the wilderness and didn't get to go into the land God had promised to those who believed. In the book of Numbers, chapter 14, verses 22 and 23, it recounts it like this. "None of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not obeyed my voice, shall see the land that I swore to give to their fathers. And none of those who despised me shall see it." Even the Jews in Jesus' day were supposedly waiting for this Messiah that had been prophesied about in the Old Testament, only to reject Him when He arrived. Jesus made this very clear in John chapter 10. John chapter 10 in verses 27 through 31, it says this, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they will follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Do you know how the Jews of that day responded to this message of Jesus? Verse 31 tells us, the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Brothers and sisters, you can experience the power of God. You can see his working all around us. But if we do not trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, if we've not been empowered with the Spirit, you could see all the miracles that God could ever do, and yet it will be in vain. But this is where Paul begins to inject some hope. Paul says in verse 4, indeed, implying that they have had the experiences that he's talking about, that and they were not in vain. Brothers and sisters, if we have indeed experienced God in our salvation and received the Spirit in faith, we don't do so in vain. And in addition to that, we are not hopeless and helpless in our sin, but we have hope that the Spirit is at work in us, perfecting us by making us holy and putting our sin to death by his power. We have the hope that the sin we are wrestling with right now isn't irreversible, but in fact the same hope that we have in our salvation is the same hope that we have to fight sin. It's the same hope in our sanctification, the same hope in becoming perfect like Jesus because of verse 5. You see, Paul says that God is supplying to us his Spirit. What does this mean? It means that in our salvation, God has given us the power of his Spirit in abundance permanently to be perfected or to kill sin. You see, here in verse 5, Paul is making the same argument he made in verse 2. He's saying, does God, who supplied you his Spirit for salvation by his grace, now continue to give you his Spirit for you to be sanctified by your works? Absolutely not. The same power that saved us is the same power that sanctifies us. The same power that brought us from death into life is the same power by which we are being perfected. Just as we can't save ourselves, we can't sanctify ourselves. And you know this is true if you've ever tried to live according to the Bible by your own power. What a frustrating experience. In my life as a Christian, I have seen many people walk away from God because they say the Christian life is, quote unquote, too hard. And let me just say, they were right. You see, to live as God commands in our own power, it's not just hard, it's impossible. But oh, brother and sister, in the power of the Spirit, a victorious Christian life isn't just possible, it's guaranteed. A victorious Christian life is a spiritual gift given to us as fruit of the gospel. And when we rely on our works to sanctify ourselves, we rob ourselves of that spiritual gift. And yes, we might get knocked down a few times, but victory over sin by the power of the Spirit and growth in the Christian life is guaranteed, just as our salvation is guaranteed. And we should pity the fool who thinks that they can have a victorious Christian life without the power of the Spirit. But this doesn't mean that we just go sit down somewhere and wait for the Spirit to give us victory. You see, the Spirit empowers us, it's by his power, to not be led astray by false teaching, or even led astray by our own hearts, who want us to give up and give in to sin. but to pick up the sword of the Lord, his word, and fight. Fight with the power of the Spirit, knowing the word of God more and more each day, and trust that God is powerful enough to bring about change in us. Fight by striving in the power of the Spirit to kill sin in your own life. Fight in the power of prayer by asking God to empower you through his Spirit to be more and more perfected like Christ each day. And you might be tempted to have a pity party over the current sin in your life. You might be tempted to pity your own foolishness and lack of discernment. But brothers and sisters, look to the power that God, through this Holy Spirit, has given us, and get up and fight. Fight in the power of the Spirit, that each day we would be perfected more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. Let us pray and ask the Lord to empower us to fight. Will you pray with us? Lord, the temptation to sin and the temptation to false teaching can be so strong. We can be so easily led astray. We can be so foolish. We can lack discernment. But this passage reminds us that just as it is the Spirit that saves us, it is the Spirit that sanctifies us. It is the Spirit that gives us power to do the works that you've called us to do. That we can never do the works in our own power, but by trusting in your Spirit, relying on the Spirit, we can have the strength to continue to fight sin even now. That a sin that has dominated us for years can be put to death in our own lives. That false teaching that has come into our hearts and minds can be purged out and replaced with the truth of the gospel. Lord, we're asking that you would have mercy on us, that you would have pity on us, and continue to empower us with your Spirit to grow up into the perfect image of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to strive from this day forward for the holiness with which you've called us to. Lord, we look forward to the day when our salvation will be made complete, when we will be glorified in heaven. But Lord, help us to continually in this life trust in the power of your Spirit to be progressively sanctified, to be perfected into the image of Jesus Christ. Lord, I also ask that today, if there is anyone who is here that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they've never received the gift of faith, they have not yet been justified, that today would be the day of salvation, that they would turn from their sin, they would repent of trying to earn their salvation through works, and they would fall upon the mercy of Jesus Christ, who can save them through the power of his Spirit. We ask all of this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.